Praise God.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the fact that you have allowed us to see even the slightest glimpse of just how great you are. You have been so good to us, and everything that you have put into your word shows us, allows us to see that you have been in control, that you have been the sovereign God in control of all of history from the beginning of time. And because of that, we can trust you in our own lives. I just ask that you speak through me today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That is what I've been sharing with you really over the past couple of years, the various characters in the Old Testament and how Jesus is represented through their lives and how he's foretold. But why am I doing this? It's not just for an academic exercise. I know sometimes it can feel like that because I tend to do things that way. But I want you to have your faith bolstered when you look at the scripture and you see how Almighty God orchestrated everything to bring about his purposes.
That's right.
That was such a boost to my faith when I began to see that as I went to a class that studied the Old Testament and put it all together in a picture, and I began to see God's sovereign hand over all of it. It just, and one that I didn't believe before, but finally being able to see that and really get it was such a joy to me that I want to communicate that joy to you, to everyone that I know. And so today, I want to sort of wrap up that series by talking about King David. We all probably have images in our mind, but maybe not all of us, but something comes to mind when I say the word shepherd. Maybe it's a German shepherd, I don't know. But something comes to our mind, and I know for me it's typically Christmas imagery, because that's the most of the time when we hear about shepherds. But what do we see in our mind? I wonder if we ever see a shepherd with a crown. It's not the image that we necessarily have, and yet that is what God did in this story. He took an ordinary shepherd, turned him into a king that we know as King David. King David was, as you would know by reading through the Old Testament, he's the son of Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? He's the son of Obed. Well, who in the world is Obed? He's the son of Boaz. All right, well, now we're getting to a name somebody might remember. Boaz, if you remember, was the husband of Ruth. You know, Ruth came back from Moab with Naomi and followed her instructions and ended up being taken in as by Boaz, and he was the kinsman redeemer. Again, another picture of Jesus. We talked about that a while back. But you follow that line all the way back to Judah. Judah is one of the sons of Jacob. And when you look back in, and I don't have any other verses up there except the main one that we're going to talk about. But if you look back in Genesis chapter 49, you find where Jacob has blessed all of his sons. And what he says about Judah all the way back then is that the scepter will never depart. In other words, his tribe is going to be a ruling tribe. He's going to have rulers come forth from him. So all the way back then, this is prophesied by Jacob as he blesses his sons. David is the youngest of eight boys. I don't recall whether it said anything about whether they had any daughters. We know he had eight sons, and David is the youngest one. And you might remember the story of how the prophet Samuel came and He's picking a replacement for Saul, we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And he sees the first one and he thinks, oh, well, this is it. This is the guy. And he's tall, he's good looking. Kind of like Saul was. But God says to Samuel, no, don't look at things with man's eyes. God sees the heart. And so they get all the way down to David. They have to go retrieve him from taking care of the sheep. David's quite an interesting character. He's a warrior from his youth. And we find that out by looking ahead in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, where somebody that knows him is recommending him to King Saul. We'll get into more of that in a minute. But this guy is quite a talented young man. He's a musician, you know, because he goes and plays the harp for Saul. He wrote a good many of the psalms that we read. Something you might not know about, he's also an architect. If you look into it, you find out that he designed the temple that Solomon built. And of course, we know him as the king of Israel. And perhaps the most important thing we know about David is that he's called a man after God's own heart. And I always wondered, what exactly does that mean? So I finally decided to look into it. And I specifically wondered about the word after. Well, does it mean in pursuit of, like if you run after something? Or does it mean in the image of, as in you're made after something? And so I looked it up in the verse there in 1 Samuel 13:14, and lo and behold, after my own is not in the original Hebrew. It's not even there. So that kind of threw me. How come we say? What caused them to put that in there? Well, if you look in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, where this is not exactly quoted, but something very similar is quoted, then you find the word after actually has a translation from the Greek. And I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but it looks like kada. And it says, I guess I did try to pronounce it. It says, the simple definition is down from, throughout, according to, toward, or along. So yeah, it kind of has that sense of being made in the image of it. In other words, God is saying, this man thinks like I do. This man wants the same things that I want. This man loves me. That's the kind of man I want to lead my people. So, I guess either definition would work, because certainly we know from David's life and the things that he wrote that he was in pursuit of God's own heart. Look at this. Of course, that more perfectly describes Jesus. So Samuel is looking for the king. This time, I mentioned, we're going to do it God's way this time. Samuel's looking for this perfect looking person, kind of like Saul was. When we saw how well that went, Saul didn't work out too good. So God sees not as man sees. God looks, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God rejected those seven sons, and we come to David. And they have to go get him, and then Samuel anoints David as the future king. And then life goes on. David then goes through a series of things that I think are preparation for his kingship. God is still in control here. I think that even his time as a shepherd was preparation for what he would face as a king. Because a leader, first of all, needs compassion. So you learn that as you care for these sheep. The sheep need a defender. And he learned how to fight the lion and the bear and keep them away from the sheep. A shepherd has lots of time on his hands for meditation. So he had lots of time to spend before the Lord, writing those psalms. And probably refined his playing skills during all that time too. Then he gets called into the court of King Saul. Because the story goes that King Saul had an evil spirit that would torment him. And they suggested, why don't you get somebody who can play and make you feel better when this happens. And just kind of an aside, that does speak to something that is a true thing. A lot of times when we're facing difficulty or when we have turmoil in lives, I'll tell you, there is nothing more soothing at times than having worship going on. My dad used to tell me that the demons don't like worship. They don't like the worship of God going on, so they stay away when you're playing that worship music. I don't know, that's certainly not a magic formula, but there certainly must be some truth to that. And it will help you to focus and maybe put your mind where it needs to be. I used to do that all the time. I used to go to sleep with worship music playing. It was a very helpful thing. But David begins to build a reputation. In fact, as the person that tells King Saul about King David reports to the king about David, he says this about this unknown person. So apparently he's built a local reputation because he calls him a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. It's in 1 Samuel 16:18. So he is called upon to play for Saul. And what does that mean? That means that he is in the king's court. He gets to know, before he himself becomes king, he gets some training into how things work around the king's court. In fact, Saul at first loves him, thinks a lot of him, brings him in, makes him his armor bearer. Then we have the story of Goliath. I guess it was sometime last year, Linda and I got taken in. She saw a thing for a movie. It was supposed to be a really good movie. It was supposed to be well made. They were really talking it up. So we found it and we downloaded or watched it on Apple TV, I think.
We bought it.
I guess I did buy it. Yeah, I remember that now. I did buy it. That was one of the worst movies I think we have ever seen. I was so disappointed. Because, a lot of times with Christian movies, they don't have a budget, they don't have the money, they can't get the top tier actors, so they tend not to be as good. Well, this was supposed to break all of those stereotypes. Well, it didn't. But the story is an awesome story. It's David is our own hero here. Because he's going up against this giant who's coming out. Everybody else is afraid of him. He's cursing God. The guy is 10 feet tall. I got these numbers out of the message. I assume they're reasonably accurate transitions to our measurements that we would use. The guy's nearly 10 feet tall. He's got 126 pounds of armor on. He's got a bronze helmet and shin guards. And he's got a spear that's as big as a fence post with a 15-pound head on it. Pretty scary guy, I have to admit. He was a giant man. Might have possibly been out of the corrupted... Corrupted, well, I'm not even going to go there. Just say he was a big guy.
Yeah.
With evil intent. So he's out there, and he's taunting God, he's taunting Israel, and David hears this, and he said, I'm paraphrasing here, throwing a little text in, but you've got to let him get away with that. So he is emboldened to action. And people around him, and his brothers ridiculed him, "Oh, you just came to see the fight. What do you think you're doing?" And he's questioned by the king. "You're too young. You're too young to do that. You can't do that." But listen to what he said. Well, I didn't write it down. What he says basically is this: "Hey, when I was a shepherd, if a bear came or a lion came, I took the sheep right out of his mouth, and he turned to attack me and grabbed me by his beard and killed me."
Wow.
He said, "God's going to protect me from Goliath just like he protected me from that bear and that lion."
Amen.
He had absolute trust and faith that in God, that God would protect him if he went up there against this enemy of God. So that's exactly what he does. Kills him with a rock from a slingshot. Takes off his head and shows it off for everybody to see. But this begins David's ascent in the public eye. People are noticing him now in a bigger way. He's now joined Saul's retinue officially, and he's gaining some notoriety. And he also gains at this time the friendship of the king's son, Jonathan. And this would be going on forever if I tried to put everything into the story that's there. But he also begins to draw the jealousy of King Saul. King Saul is now seeing him as a threat. And this begins a period of his life that up until now, everything's been going pretty good. It, you know, kind of looks like maybe, yeah, God has groomed him to be the king. After he's in the king's court. He's doing well in battle. He's having success. Yeah, this looks like God is doing what he said he would do. Well, then things turn. Now all of a sudden, Saul is trying to kill him. He sends him into battle, thinking that, well, the Philistines will kill him. That doesn't work. He always wins. Keeps coming back. So then Saul thinks, well, I'll gain influence by marriage. So he tries to get him to marry his oldest daughter. David humbly refuses, you know, I'm not good enough to be married in the king's family. But then his younger daughter, Saul's younger daughter, falls in love with him. So, and now Saul thinks he's got his chance. He said, you know, wants him to go ahead and marry him. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. Well, then he comes up with this other guy and still trying to get David killed. So if you go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring back evidence, I'm just going to call it evidence. You can read what it is in the story. You bring back evidence that you killed these 100 Philistines. And, well, thinking that that's going to do it again, but it doesn't. David goes and does it.
Yeah.
Ends up marrying his daughter. David keeps on succeeding, and Saul is getting more and more jealous and afraid. Now, eventually, he chases him off. A couple of times he tries to pin him to the wall with a spear in the middle of him playing the instrument for him. He sends people to kill him, and his son Jonathan and his wife, Michael, protect him. So then he ends up fleeing back to the Philistines. He's now hanging out with the Philistines that are his enemies. And he's afraid of the king of the Philistines, so he pretends to be crazy. And he's in kind of, this is not looking good for somebody who's supposed to be the king of Israel now. But he keeps his trust in God.
Amen.
You get a chance to go read Psalm 34. Up in the introduction it says, and this was written when he was with the king, and it calls him Abimelech there, but it's the same person. And at the end, as that psalm goes forward, you see that even though he's in this situation, he is keeping his trust in God.
Amen.
And this whole thing has affected his family too, because, you know, in that culture, I suppose it still goes on today in some parts of the world, What you did when you had a rival for the throne, you not only killed your rival, you killed all the family so nobody else could come there. So his family is now in the same situation. They're joining him in exile because King Saul is after him. Not looking like a king at this point. But David's character is revealed through this. He's tested and is revealed. There's two places where Saul comes after David, and David has the opportunity to kill him, but he chooses not to because he's God's anointed. First time he goes to relieve himself in a cave, David's supposed to, and he cuts off a piece of his robe. Then he calls out. Of course, Saul is briefly remorseful. In fact, David even feels bad that he even did that. That's how respectful he is of God's anointed choice for king. And he makes a promise at this point to Saul, King Saul, that he's not going to destroy his family. Well, Saul comes after him again. And this time he catches him asleep, walks right up to him, takes the spear that's by his head in the water jug, doesn't kill him again. And when Saul is finally killed by no action of David, Saul is killed in the battle with the Philistines. In fact, falls on his own sword. When David hears about this, he laments the passing of Saul. Mm-hmm. David's kingdom then is established. First, it's over Judah. There's a battle with Saul's heirs over the rest of the kingdom. That eventually gets resolved. Tell you what, read this all for yourself. We don't have time, obviously, to go through it. But it is epic. The story of David is epic. There's more about David than I think anybody else, but maybe Jesus himself, in the scripture. But David is eventually crowned over the whole nation at the age of 30, and he reigns for 40 years. And he keeps his promise to Saul and finds somebody that he can do good for that's in Saul's family. It's in chapter 9, you can see that of 2 Samuel. But then he wants to build a temple for the Lord. And this is when we come to God's awesome, amazing promise that he makes to David. And this is the passage that we have to read today. It's out of 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'm going to start in verse 8. And I've practiced this a few times, so hopefully I won't butcher it too bad. Now, David has said, I want to build a temple. The prophet Nathan said to him, well, yeah, you should do that, basically. But then God gives the prophet another message. And so the prophet is to come back and deliver this message to David. He says, now therefore tell my servant David this. Yahweh of armies says, I took you from the sheep pen, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people, over Israel. I have been with you wherever you went. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. I will make you a great name, like the name of the great ones who are in the earth. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. The children of wickedness will not afflict them anymore as at the first, and as the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel. I will cause you to rest from all your enemies. Moreover, Yahweh tells you that Yahweh will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you sleep with your fathers, I will set up your offspring after you that will proceed out of your body. and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my loving kindness will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, who was before you, whom I put away before you. I still didn't read that right. Your house and your kingdom will be made sure forever before you. Your throne will be established forever. God makes this promise to David. And on the surface, it's about Solomon. Because we know that eventually Solomon is going to be born to David. And he does build the temple that David designed. But God is doing something greater here. And when you look at the history of Israel, you wonder, well, wait a minute. Israel didn't exist for many a year. David's line, at the captivity, kind of went away. But no, it didn't. God was still at work. And eventually, Israel would be reconstituted once, and Jesus would be born, who would be the fulfillment of much of this. But this promise still holds today. Israel, as we know, is now once again a nation. And God is going to continue the work that he started. God took the most humble and made him the most high. It repeats. We see the same pattern in the birth of Jesus. Jesus himself says, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, but whoever humbles himself shall be exalted.
That's right.
That's Matthew 23:12. Mm-hmm. David's life was not perfect. We all know the story of Bathsheba.
Yep.
David forgot his humility. He should have been, first of all, he should have been out there in the battle with the troops. But he's not. He's chilling out at home.
Right.
He's taking the easy way out. And he sees this woman, takes her, and impregnates her. And then when it's found out that she's pregnant, he has her loyal husband. And this guy's name is Uriah. And if you look into his history, he's one of David's close associates. He has been loyally serving David for years. So this is not only adultery and murder, it's also betrayal for David to have done this. The cover-up fails, the husband gets murdered, and then Nathan the prophet confronts David in chapter 12 about what he's done. And he uses the story, and I think this is interesting, he uses the story about a poor man. He goes and he tells David this story about a poor man who has a sheep, and he loves the sheep, and he's raised the sheep from being a little lamb, and it even sleeps with him in his bed. And there's a rich man there who needs to provide for somebody that's come to see him. And so he takes the poor man's sheep instead of one of his own. And David is all out of shame. He said, he's going to have to pay for what he did. And so Nathan says to him, you're the man. Well, what's interesting to me about this is that he uses this sheep reference. He is appealing to David's shepherd's heart. And David immediately repents of this affront against God that he has committed. And God forgives him. But even though God forgives him, there's going to be consequences. the baby that's the fruit of this union dies. And Nathan says to him, the sword is never going to depart from your house because of this. And then the rest of the book gives us a history of the things that begin to happen in David's family. You have the oldest son raping a half-sister. You have Absalom trying to take over the kingdom. At the end of David's life, you have Adonijah also trying to supplant David's choice as king, being Solomon. After Solomon's reign, you have Rehoboam, who completely loses control of the kingdom, and the kingdom is divided. But also God's mercy shows. Because who is Solomon? Solomon is the second child of David and Bathsheba. So even in the midst of David's folly, God is bringing about his plans. That prophecy, that promise that we just read about how God is going to establish the kingdom is coming from the second child of this unholy union. God's mercy is still coming through. God working through our foolishness and our folly. He's still there. He's still there.
Thank you, God. Amen.
So Solomon does build a temple. And the temple is built. There's another incident that we don't have time to talk about, but I want to just allude to it. The temple that Solomon built is on the site of David's altar that he built on the threshing floor of somebody named Jeronimo Jebusite. And that story is in 2 Samuel 24. That's one of the two places it is. And it has to do with God punishing David for doing something he wasn't supposed to do, involving a census taking. And I'm still confused about why that was a problem. We've talked about that before. In any case, it is at that place that the angel who was bringing about punishment on Israel for what David did stopped. So you have the temple built on the place that the angel stopped. God's, the symbolism is everywhere of the redemption that God is about. And we can see then the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to David in that his line eventually brings forth the parents, or the parent anyway, because God is Jesus' actual father, but Mary and Joseph are both from the lines of David. You can see it in the lineages of Matthew and the lineages of Luke. So God's promise is fulfilled. And we have the eternal King who did come and who will come. This shepherd motif shows up over and over again throughout the scripture. Israel was a shepherd people. They were shepherds when they started out. It was the most humble occupation when they were accepted into the land of Egypt. They were told, Joseph told them, say that you're shepherds because they'll give you this land. They don't want you to live with them. The shepherds are scorned by the Egyptians. And I wonder if they didn't pick up a little bit of that. Because you look, and it's always the youngest kid who's tasked with the shepherd responsibility and not considered worthy of any greater consideration. So I don't know, maybe they picked up a little bit of this prejudice. But God chooses the humble. God chooses the shepherd. And when the people come to King David before he's king and tell him that they're ready for him to be king over them in 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2, they say that previously when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel in and out. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people, Israel. And you will be a ruler over Israel. There are other references we don't have to got time to go read them all. If you want to look at them, Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, Jeremiah 23:5, Ezekiel 34, 23, and 37:24. All kind of point back to this. And David is known, even within the Jewish history, as this pivotal point. They didn't see the fulfillment of how it was actually fulfilled. But this shepherd theme continues. David himself talks about the Lord being his shepherd in that famous psalm that we all love so much. There's references to Israel's leaders throughout as being shepherds, a warning in Ezekiel 34 about shepherds not doing their job, not taking care of the people. Jesus' birth in Bethlehem, again, he's called one who will shepherd the people. And of course, it's shepherds that get to attend the birth of the king. And Jesus refers to himself that way in John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep.
Amen.
See, all this time together, I'm not doing a very good job of making the connections for you. It's all tied together. You know the story in Luke about the 99 sheep and the one that's lost. The shepherd goes out to get the one sheep that's lost. There are things that we can learn from David. There's things we can learn to do and things we can learn not to do. Things we can learn to do are quite a bit more, actually. Fervently pursue God. God loves that. And who doesn't? When you love somebody, you want to be loved back, right?
Yeah.
God loves us. He wants us to love Him back. He delights in it. Fervently, earnestly pursue that relationship. Trust Him. Trust Him for deliverance. When we're doing His work, we should be absolutely confident. I don't know how many times people have done different things on facing giants and what have you, but the important part of that story is the trust that David displayed in God. He wasn't out there saying, I'm going to kill that giant. He's saying, God's going to deliver me. God, it's through His power that I'm going to be able to do this. Trust in God. If you know He's given you something to do, if you know that something is right to do, trust in God, whatever the obstacles. Boy, this is a message to me too, because I'm thinking about our situation. Thinking about the things that God has given us to do. And the obstacle, I'm telling you, Goliath's looking pretty big right now. But if God really gave it to us, He's going to do it. Respect God's choice. Another thing we can learn is that we need to respect God's choice for leadership. Even though Saul was one of the most rotten people you'd ever want to have to deal with, especially toward the end there, he started out okay, but he really went downhill. Even at the end there, after he'd spent years trying to kill David was still not willing to touch God's anointed. That ought to be a warning to us. Now, it's a little bit different in our situation. We're not God's chosen nation. This is not Israel. you could take that into the weeds and get into some unhealthy places. But we certainly should be very cautious in when we decide to openly criticize and act in disrespectful ways toward those who have been put in authority over us. That's something that we can learn from David. The other thing that we can learn is to be, remain faithful when things don't look good. When everything seems to be against you, here he is, he's in a foreign land, having to pretend to be crazy to save his own life. Yet, he trusts in God. You know what? It took a long time. It wasn't overnight. A lot of things had to happen. God kept his promise.
Amen. He always
does.
Amen.
You know, and what if God, what if David had killed Saul? I suspect that the unity that he was eventually able to achieve over the nation of Israel would not have occurred had he chosen to do that. Because that would have just escalated the battle. But because he didn't do that, because he acted honorably in his dealings, he was able to achieve that unity. The other thing we can learn is to keep your word. Do what you say you're going to do. Show mercy whenever you can.
Amen. That's right.
And perhaps the most important thing that we can learn, when you sin, repent. We serve a good God. We serve a merciful God. We serve a forgiving God. It may not spare you all the consequences of your action, but forgiveness is eternal.
Amen.
Amen. That's
right.
We learn a few things not to do. When you have a duty, when you have something that you're supposed to be doing, don't be doing something else. Don't be idle, because when you're idle, you can be distracted by things that aren't good.
Right.
And don't forget, in the midst of, he's in a pretty good position at this point. He's the king. Pretty much anything he says goes. But he forgot who he served. Don't forget who you serve.
Amen.
When things do turn around, when you do have it good, don't forget who you
That's
serve.
Right. Amen. Amen. Always.
God is merciful.
Thank the Lord.
And he does forgive. Jesus is ultimately the king, the shepherd king, that King David's life points to so well. Jesus said himself, "I am the good shepherd." He laid down his life for us. And if there's anybody here who hasn't done it yet, I urge you, make him your king.
Amen. Amen. Thank the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing, for showing us in so many ways your sovereignty, your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy. Thank you, Lord. I just pray that your word will go down into our hearts, that we will be inspired, that we will be encouraged to trust you, to go out and to do the things that you've called us to do. You have given each of us a mission. Regardless of what our challenges are, regardless of what's wrong in our lives, regardless of the physical things that may be going on, we have a mission from you because we're created in your image. I just ask for you to help us, Lord, as we pursue those things
Amen.
That you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.